If you have your Bibles this morning, we invite you to turn with us to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13. I want to look at two verses this morning. Let's begin in the 31st verse of this chapter. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Father, we thank you for the privilege you've given us today of being in your house. And Lord, now as we enter into a time of preaching, I pray, Father, that you would fill us with the Spirit of God and help us to preach, Father, in your ability rather than our own. And Father, for in our own we would surely fail. And Lord, there's nothing that we know, nothing that we trust other than you today, God. It's not our experience, it's not our own voice, but God is based upon Jesus Christ, your calling, your message. Help us to boldly declare what thus saith the Lord. Help us, God, today to be obedient to your voice, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask, amen. A few weeks ago I was asked, "Preacher Darren, why are there not better results of the ministries of the church?" And I didn't really have an answer. And so I went to the Lord and asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, why are there not better results of the ministry of the church?" And the Lord said, "Well, why was there not better results when my son walked upon this earth? Why was he met with negativity? Why was he rejected?" And I said, "Well, Father, because they didn't want the truth." And the Lord said, "If they rejected my son, they'll reject you, they'll reject the church as well." Okay? I want us, when we look at this parable, first of all, to get some information about this parable. Now, we know that Jesus had been in the house teaching. He left out of the house, went down by the seashore, and the multitudes followed him. And when they gathered on the seashore, he got in a ship, and he began to speak to them in parables. The word parable is the word parabolo, which means to cast alongside. He was teaching in parables to reveal truth, hidden truth, and for those who've rejected it, to conceal truth. Understand that as he talked in parables, my definition of that is that he is given an earthly story to give us a heavenly meaning. So it's an earthly illustration with a heavenly meaning. Jesus began to talk in parables. He spoke first of all about a sower who went out to sow. And he took those seeds and he sowed those seeds. And we use that illustration of saying that there are sections in the church, section 1, 2, 3, and 4, where people are seated, and then there's aisleways between. And we would say that there's a sower goes out to sow the seed. Some of it fell up by the wayside. It fell in the aisleway. It fell in the pathway and was trodden underfoot. And the second type of the soil where the seed fell, it fell on stony places. It sprang quickly up. But when the sunshine of trials and troubles came out, it withered quickly away. And so there was just a thin layer of soil over stones that needed to be ripped out of there and torn out of there, but it quickly grew and it withered away. And then the third type of soil was those where it came up, but it was choked out by the thorns, by the cares and the concerns of this life. And then there was a fourth soil, which was the choice soil, where the word of God, which is the seed, took hold and began to grow and bear fruit quickly for the glory of God. You see, out of four types of soil, three of them rejected it, and only one was the good choice soil, 25%. Then we looked at the parable of the tares and the wheat. A man went out and sowed again in his field. The sower, which represents Jesus, he's the Son of God. He's sowing in his field. And now that he's in heaven, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us, seated at the right hand of God, he's turned that ministry over to us. He fills us. He helps us to preach. He helps us to teach. But it's our job to go out and sow the field, sow the seed of the word of God. But the enemy came in while they were asleep, and he sowed tares amongst the wheat. And so quickly when the sprout came up, the wheat and the tares look the same. And they're growing together. They've been planted together. They're now progressing together. They're intermingled. The servants came to the sower, the master of the field, and said, "Lord, do you want us to pull the tares out?" And so the master of the field said, "No,
Let them grow together. Let them progress together. For if you take my fingers when I intermingle them and intertwine them as such, if you try to tear one out, it's going to tear some others out as well, because our lives are intertwined and intermingled together. So the master said, let the tares and let the wheat grow together, planted together, progress together. But there's going to come a time of processing, a time of harvest. And he said, at the end, you're going to know the difference between wheat and tares, because the wheat will be harvested. It'll be blessed and it'll be put in the barn. And the tares will be harvested and it will be bound and it will be burnt. It will be carried off, thrown in the dumpster, carried off to the landfill, and eventually it will be burnt. And we talked a little bit about being artificial and folks not being real, not having a real conversion experience with Jesus Christ. And then we come to this parable here where Jesus mentions the parable of the mustard seed. Second of all, I want us to see the instructions about this parable. Jesus details the sowing of the seed. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. Again, who's the identity of the sower? It's Jesus. What is his intention by sowing? His intention is that there will be a harvest one day. Not sowing for the past, but sowing for the future. And you and I continue to preach the word of God. We brought with us some mustard seed. I bought these. I had them in a packet. I took them out of the little packet. I put them in a little Ziploc bag. And I've laid them for some 3 weeks now in the top drawer of the pulpit here at the church. And when I opened this drawer up and got out this little Ziploc bag, none of these mustard seed, they said in 21 days that mustard seed will come up. Now, I've had this for 21 days in this Ziploc bag, and it didn't come up. Somebody tell me why the mustard seed that's in the Ziploc bag in the center drawer of the pulpit of the church did not come up. Because it's not been sown. It's not been sown. You and I have got to learn to sow the seed of the Word of God. Not just going to come up on its own. He's entrusted us with its precious pages and its precepts to teach and preach the Word of God. And that is what we must boldly do in our churches. Declare the truth of the Word of God and sow the precious seed. So Jesus details that the seed must be sown. Then he describes for us the size of the seed, verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds. In fact, if you look at this mustard seed, it's a black mustard seed. It is the smallest in Israel of all other seeds. Not even a complete millimeter in diameter. It's very, very small. But Jesus used this mustard seed and its size, it's tiny, it's small, as representative of his gospel kingdom. What do you mean, Preacher Darren? Listen, in the beginning, the gospel kingdom of Jesus was very small. He said, fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the keys of the kingdom. It was just a small group of followers. He began with just 12 disciples, and one of them was a counterfeit. And he began to take that gospel seed and sow it amongst his disciples, and it began to disperse through the world. Do you remember when the Holy Spirit fell in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, that there were only 120 people gathered in the upper room praying, seeking, waiting for God to do a great work? 120 people. Do you understand? That's when the Holy Ghost fell and filled them, amen, and did a great work. Hallelujah to God. And now the gospel is stretching, reaching the ends of the world. Just a small seed. He used this tiny mustard seed as a symbol of faith. He said, Matthew 17:20, he said, I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to yonder mountain, be thou removed to the sea, and it be cast into the sea. Praise God. It's just got a small beginning, but you and I must realize it's powerful if we'll sow it. Thirdly, Jesus declares the strength of the seed. He said, it indeed is the least of all seeds, but when It is the greatest among herbs. In other words, it will grow into a great, beautiful mustard plant, and understand it may be a big thing in a small package. But what's on the inside of that seed, when it begins to grow, you better watch out. Thought about the power of this seed. You realize that there's life in this seed? That's why it must be sown, that one little seed. But he said in John 6, verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You realize there's life inside this precious little seed. You realize that man cannot manufacture seed and it'll grow like that? Only God can do this. And I think of the transformation that has been made in people's lives when they called on the name of Jesus. When they called on his name, their lives was transformed. No longer a sinner, now saved. Forever change has been merited in their life. The change for a family, not just an individual, but a whole family, household salvation. I've seen the change it can make in a church, the change it can make in a community. It can change our state. It can change our country if we would sow the seed of the Word of God. What is the product of this seed? It's one seed that's not even 1 millimeter in diameter. When it grows in 1 year, it will be between 12 and 15 feet tall. You see, the power of the kingdom is to spread all over the world. Did you know you can take one tiny seed and of a redwood tree and sow it, and in a few years it'll be 200 feet tall? It started as just one little tiny seed. There's a 16-year-old boy that was walking through a place in England. The name of that place was called Colchester. It was a blizzard outside. He stepped inside the Artillery Street Methodist Church to get a place of warmth, and he slipped down on the end of the pew, and the layman was up preaching the Word of God. He took his text in Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the world. And while the preacher was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell and convicted a 16-year-old boy that just come into church to get warm. He didn't come to get saved. He didn't come to hear the message. He didn't come to shake anybody's hands. He didn't come to see a friend. He came to get warm. But the seed of the Word of God was sown in his heart, and the Holy Spirit convicted him. That young man made his way to the altar. He called on Jesus Christ. Jesus forgave him of all his sins, saved his soul, and in the next few years called him to preach. And within just a few years, Charles Spurgeon was preaching to thousands of people in the Metropolitan Tabernacle because one man was willing to sow the precious seed of the Word of God, and it came up. And I want to say to you this morning, church, keep sowing the seed of the Word of God. Sow it in your Sunday school class. Sow it in the Awana program. Sow it in the mission field. Sow it in the school. Sow it from the pulpit. Sow the Word of God to your children. You watch. The Word of God will find a lodging place, and it will come up. There is power in the seed. Thirdly, I want us to see the interpretation of this parable. First of all, I want you to notice its unnatural growth. Look at verse 32. Which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now the interpretation of this parable is not a good one, and the disciples know it. You see, Jesus is not speaking about the prosperity of the gospel kingdom. He's not speaking about the prosperity of our churches. You know, it's amazing nowadays how we feel like we have to be prosperous and successful to make it. What he's speaking is about unnatural growth. Do you realize that if you take a black mustard seed and sow it in the ground, and when it is cultivated and when it is watered, in 21 days, it sprouts forth. And within a year, it'll be 12 to 15 feet tall. It's an herb. It's a shrub. Jesus said that this tree had an unnatural growth, in that it became a tree. You realize that mustard plants don't become trees. Understand that if you sow corn, you'll reap corn. If you sow beans, you'll reap beans. If you sow a mustard plant, you'll reap a mustard plant. But this shrub was abnormal. It's almost as if it had a counterfeit growth. I would remind you of Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It was about a huge tree. And when Daniel came forward to tell Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation thereof, he said to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "Thou art the tree." In other words, the tree represents power. Hear me this morning. The power of the church is in Jesus Christ. It's not in a man. It's not in an organization. It is in Jesus Christ. And what happened here was men took this shrub that God was blessing and they decided to fill it, and branches grew out of this thing, and the birds of the air came and lodged therein. What do birds do? I want you to see this unnatural growth. It's abnormal. It's counterfeit. It's false. What do these birds do? They are an unfruitful group. The birds come and take the seed. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 4. "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." What did the birds do? Took the seed. Verse 19, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." In other words, the birds represent an unfruitful group. They want to take the seed of the word of God away from others. In fact, they want to take the seed away from the hands of the sower to sow the word of God. There are 300 million people living in the United States. 200 million people claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's true, why are we in the shape we're in? Many have false professions. Many say they know Jesus Christ. Many say they have church membership, but they're nothing more than a bird lodging in a tree. They're not faithful. They are not fruitful. They are nothing more than scavengers, vultures, ravens, buzzards. "Preacher, don't you call me that." Well, I can because I used to be one. I went to church. I was very faithful. I was under the preaching. We'd go to prayer meeting. I'd pray just like everybody else. But I'm telling you what, there came a night, friend, that I got lost. And I called on Jesus, and he saved my soul. Some of these birds that lodge in the tree, they're nothing more than liberal larks and legalistic loons, seductive swallows, and cultic crows. And there they sit, smiling, look like they belong there. They're in the house of God. They're in the tree. They're part of the system. But I'll tell you something, honey. The ones he's taking home to heaven are those who have made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. You're not saved because your mom or daddy says you are. You're not saved because you carry a Bible in your lap. You are saved because you, by faith, made Jesus Christ your Savior, and you confess to him your sins and ask him to forgive you and save your soul. Believing that he died on the cross, believing that they buried him in a tomb, and believing that he arose on the first day of the week. The Bible says in the last days there'll be a falling away. So I begin to think, Lord, show me more, fourthly, the inspiration of this parable. I know you've spoke this parable to tell people that are in churches that they need to be saved. I was preaching in a good church. I just preached the gospel story about Jesus. sinless life and about his death on the cross for our sins, his sacrifice, his substitution, and his wonderful, wonderful resurrection on that first day of the week, and preached it just as plain. We had about, 14, 15 people get saved. One of those people stood up and said, I was the treasurer of my church in Washington, D.C. I just moved to Western North Carolina in the last few weeks, and that's the first time that I ever heard the gospel story. Had been in a church as the treasurer for years. I heard another person who came in and said, you know, all my life I've been in and out of church. We moved to this area, to the Bible Belt, and I heard and I got saved today when the Word of God pierced my heart. I want to say this to you, church. I want to see the church grow. A growing church is a good thing, but we must be growing for the right reason. Growth in this church has got to be about Jesus. The other day, y'all know how it snowed. Can I get an amen? Boy, it's bad. We went down the road, had to take Luke to the orthodontist in Boone, North Carolina. They got about 5, 6, 7 inches of snow up that way. We headed so far, got about halfway up there, grandfather coming across Linwood Ridge, all that, going down the other side of the mountain. And guess what happened to me? I ran out of windshield wiper fluid. Ice was on the road, melting people, it's throwing mud. Can I get a witness? You ever had a little mud slung on you when you was driving? Man, I couldn't see one thing. I put the windshield wipers on, and all I was doing was just smearing it. I couldn't see a thing. I thought, well, I got a jug of this stuff back at the house, but I'm not home. And I've got to get Luke there because he's got appointment time. And we was about to get in a wreck. We couldn't see one blessed thing. I was getting nervous. Finally, we pulled over to the auto parts store. And I went in, bought some of that windshield wiper fluid. Cost me $2.19 plus tax to fix my problem. And I'll tell you what, you've been in this church a long time. Or maybe it's your first time here. Man, you've been trying to drive this thing and trying to figure it out, but you don't have anything other than smeared windshields. You're trying to clear it off so you can see where to go or what to do, but you don't really have salvation. You don't really have a real cleansing. You just got a smeared mess. God said, you tell them, they're in your church. You know how much it cost you to get this thing fixed? Nothing. Oh, you've got to drop pride and say, I'm not good on my experience anymore. I'm going to trust the Holy Ghost, what he's telling me, and I need to be saved, and I'm going to get right with God. I close with this thought. There was a lady, her name was Ruth Ann Metzger. She had been invited to a highbrow wedding. It was in the First Baptist Church of I Won't Name the City where she faithfully attended. She was invited to be the main soloist. She and her husband Roy went that day. They were there for the wedding. She sang. It was a beautiful event. To go up where they were going to have the banquet, you had to go up steps or by elevator to another room. And Ruth Ann Metzger and Roy went up the steps where they were met by Maitre D', had a big book in his hand. Miss Metzger looked at him. He said, can I have your name, please? She said, my name is Ruth Ann Metzger. And this is my husband, Roy. He looked through the book. He said, I don't see it here. Spell it for me. Maybe I'm spelling it wrong. She said, Metzger, M-E-T-Z-G-E-R, Metzger. And he said, ma'am, your name is not in the book. She said, there has to be a mistake. I was the soloist. I am a church member. How could I not get into this banquet? He said, ma'am, I'm just telling you, I can't let anyone in that has not been reserved in this, their name reserved in this book. He called for security. Please come up to the banquet room. We need to escort two out. They took her and she began to be very frustrated. She was the soloist. She said, I just sing in the wedding. How could you not let me in? They got her under the arms and led her to the elevator and pushed down, and she went down. When she got to the ground floor, they went out and got in the car and drove down the road of Spell, and Roy was driving. He put his hand over, grabbed her hand, and said, "Ruth Ann, what's wrong?" She hadn't said a word. She said, "They sent me an RSVP. I was supposed to reserve our place in that wedding, in that banquet house. And I failed to do so because I got busy. Because really I thought I'm the soloist and surely they'll include me." And she began to weep and she said, "I'm just glad that when we hit the elevator, we just went down to the ground floor and got out to our car. What if this would have been about heaven and it hit the elevator and I'd have went to hell floor? Then I'd never been a bottom." Brother Brent, I want you to please sing that song about Check the Book Again. And I want to say this to this church this morning. I don't care if you've got a church membership here or not. It's meaningless. I don't care if your grandpa's a preacher. That's wonderful. But it's meaningless to your salvation. I believe there are people here today that truly, the windshield wipers of your life, you've got a mess. And the Lord wants to fix it today.
I dreamed that I had died and gone to heaven. I stood just outside the eastern gate. And the man from within said, "Have you been born again? Is your name written in the book of life? Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, though I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make me go."
If you're under the sound of my voice, would you come this morning and call on the name of Jesus?